to come and speak here at the seminary. It's truly an honor. Mixtapes and Beats music. What's on your playlist? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, I humbly come before you. Here is your servant. Lord, I ask again for your Holy Spirit to illumine our minds, that we can see Jesus, meet you, commune with you in your word this morning, Lord. Change our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I can still remember riding in that 1984 red Chevy Spectrum, the main family car. We went everywhere with it. And if that car didn't date me, I know its stereo will. I remember sitting in the front seat pushing in that 8-track tape into the stereo. Now, I know, some of you are thinking, 8-track? Now, I've heard of it, maybe, but have you really used it? I mean, some of these folks here were born in the 90s. They've only heard about 8-tracks, theoretically. You see, being born in 1981 puts me in a unique position in those like me. For I am Gen X and millennial. And so I have an experience with the analog era and an experience in the digital era, spanning this gap between both. Well, here's my family. 1983, I think. Here's this kid, this pretty little boy there in the middle. I had lots of energy and lots of curly hair. Yes. Well, in the 80s, kids would ride anywhere in the car. I remember riding in the front seat. If brother and sister weren't riding in the front seat, well, then I got to sit in the front seat. And I remember pushing in that 8-track tape into the stereo. But if I wasn't up front, well, then it was back seat in the middle, feet on the hump, right? But then that just gave me a footstool to stand up and ride around in the car. And so I remember my dad yelling back to me driving, saying, "David, sit down. David, sit down." At least there was some sense of safety in those days. Well, soon the 8-track was replaced with the cassette player. And I remember Carrie, my sister, and I had a lot of fun with this. I remember in the summer, I think it was summer of 86, we were living in Casper, Wyoming, and making a mixtape of sorts to send to Mimi and Papa, who lived in Shreveport, Louisiana. We mixed in our talking, our, quote, singing, and just general carrying on. I could sing the song that I sang on that tape, but it would be just as awful now as then. Yeah, the music was pretty awful, but I'm sure it was awfully cute, too. Well, homemade mixtapes actually had begun in the 1960s and 70s, with many bootleg 8-track tapes being sold at flea markets and truck stops. As compact audio cassettes and recorders became more popular and portable, the cassette replaced the 8-track in the early 80s, becoming the media of choice for a mixtape. And mixing the tape is exactly what's done. What we had was these stereos with two tape decks, your master and then your second one, and you could hold down record on one and hit play on the other, and you mix it up to how you want, putting in the songs that you want. Eventually then CD players got laid on the top of it, and now you can make your mixtape from your CD. Well, there were all sorts of mixtapes. You could have the mixtape to dance to, or the mixtape of love songs that you would spend this laborious time to send to this special someone, and they would know how much you love them. Or, you know, make a compilation of your favorite jams or your playlist for a road trip. Well, then with the advent of the iPod and the digital era, playlists became ubiquitous among music listeners. simply drag and drop your favorite songs, and you would have your favorite files in your playlist. Well, that's where comes in my brother. My brother is a genuine artist, but he's also a great musician. Unfortunately, his only instrument is the radio. But he is a master mixer. And so in the last 10 years, for many Christmases, Brian would mix a CD for me. And in fact, today it's still some of the best, quote, mixtapes, playlists I have in iTunes. My brother, curated by my brother, the connoisseur of popular music. Yes. Well, how many of you have a playlist on your device this morning? Any of you have a playlist? Yeah, I could share with you my playlist, but I'm afraid that it might be a little dull and boring to you. I've basically made playlists of my favorite organ music, and there I go, jamming to my organ music. I know it'd probably be a snore fest to you, but I find it incredibly engaging and very stimulating to listen to. But I don't know. Well, that's why we have our personal playlist, right? That's right. Well, you may be thinking, what does all this talk about mixtapes and playlists have to do with anything? What does it have to do with our spiritual life? Well, everything, actually. Did you know that the Bible gives direction as to what to put in your playlist? It actually tells us the genres of music to include. Look with me in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3, where our scripture was read. And thank you, praise team, for fabulous music. This is not really the time. I could talk to you a long time and give you a testimony. But every Tuesday worship, the Holy Spirit has been at work. And I sat here just praising the Lord. I couldn't have orchestrated this. I mean, here I am planning, but I couldn't have put it together. We entrust ourselves to the Lord, do our very best, we communicate our very best, and the Holy Spirit pours out His blessing every week. And I just praise Him for it. God is so good. Colossians 3, verse 16. It says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Here's your biblical playlist to have on your devices. Yes, indeed, it's a guide for personal and corporate worship playlists. Notice the balance that Paul has here. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Because one of the issues that Paul is writing about is addressing the Judaizers. There were Judaizers in Paul's day saying, well, we should just sing the Davidic Psalms. Do we have Judaizers here today who say, well, we should only sing the hymns in church? Well, I'm here to tell you that both liberals and conservatives are legalists. We've all experienced the conservatives walking out when the contemporary praise team sings a spiritual song. But what about my experience reading on Facebook just after a seminary Tuesday worship when all we had sung that day were hymns? And she writes on Facebook, this is not worship. Judaizers. When worship music is determined by our preferences, we enthrone self and a reign of terror and anger and hurt begins. The solution, it's here in verse 15. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Oh, this is good. Oh, be thankful that you are studying Greek, friends. Here, the subject of the sentence is not you, it's not me, it's peace. Third, and the verb is rule.
third person, not you second, but third person, present imperative. This means not you, but that the peace of Christ at one point began to rule and to let it continue ruling in your hearts. The peace of Christ must reign and set up its kingdom in your heart. Paul assumes that at one point the peace of Christ began to rule, but it's not just to rule one moment, just one day, or just have one spiritual period in your life. It is to rule and to continue to rule. Now, he tells you what you're supposed to do. It's back in verse 1. In verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Have been raised. Past perfect. Galatians 2:20. Romans 6. Have you been crucified with Christ? Past perfect. Have you been raised with Christ? Then what do? This is what you're to do. Set your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who is seated, it is finished, at the right hand of the Father, who is ministering on your behalf in the heavenly sanctuary. Look to Jesus. That's your task. You look. Continual imperative. And in verse 15, third person, you look and the peace rules. Set your heart on Jesus and the peace rule in your heart. You see, friends, Satan is out to rain terror on seminarians' lives. He seeks the ruin of every seminarian, faculty, staff, and student. He destroys marriages at the seminary. He destroys spiritual lives at the seminary. As long as he can dethrone Christ's peace, he reigns supreme. And how often do I hear discouragement among my brothers and sisters here? Oh, my Greek and Hebrew test was so hard. Oh, I'm still recovering from Dr. Che's class. There is despair over our studies and no peace. But Paul points to a step to let that peace rule in our hearts. He says, be thankful. Be thankful that you are studying Greek and Hebrew. Be thankful that your professor is hard on you so that you can rightly divide the word of God, that you can be effective ministers of God wherever he calls you. We have much to be thankful for here. Each of us in this room and in this place come from a position of privilege to be here at the seminary. Praise the Lord to be here at the seminary. And to add to your thanksgiving, Paul says, verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Again, not second person, third person, present imperative. Did the word of Christ begin in your heart? Then let it, and it must, continue ruling in your heart. How many times, as the song said, our first song, we are prone to wander. We must let this word, and it must, continue to dwell. You don't cause it to dwell. The word causes it to dwell. Remember, you are to set your mind on things above, on Jesus. Open your Bibles and your songbooks and pray. That's setting your mind on things above. And the word will take care of itself. It will set up residence in your heart. And it says, not just dwell, but richly dwell. Well, how does this work? It's helpful in our sister passage in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Both these letters are written at about the same time in 62. And I believe Paul is using similar language, but also addressing different circumstances in his day. But it says in verse 18 and 19, be filled with the Spirit and speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms. Be filled with the Spirit. So which is it, Paul? You want us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and be filled with the Spirit in doing so, or let the word of Christ richly dwell in us? Well, it's both. It's both. It's the ruach v'dibar. It's the heavenly sanctuary. It's the table of showbread. It's the bread of life. And it's the candlestick illuminating the word of God. It's both. You cannot have the word of God richly dwell in you without the Holy Spirit's illumination. This is why we've been praying here all morning, asking for the Holy Spirit to be here with us. But what does it really mean? I don't know, friends. This is the mystery of biblical spirituality. All I know is that as I set my mind on Jesus, I spend time in the Word of Christ, His peace sets up His kingdom in my heart. And I continue to die to self. I need lots of funerals. I need lots of funerals, and I bet you do too. And then He gives lots of really good guidance I don't have time to share with you here today in the preceding verses in Colossians 3. Oh, so rich. I wish I could spend time with you here. But now, all right. So we're not going to rely on just the past experience. We're going to continue to let His peace rule and His word richly dwell. But now here we go. This is where it gets interesting. Oh, this is good. What do we do with the word richly dwelling in our hearts? Well, it says, teach and admonish one another. But how? In preaching? In speaking? No. It says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, understand me. Preaching undoubtedly shapes our faith. Preaching is indispensable to our worship. But how many sermons do you really remember? After today, you will forget my sermon, but you will remember the songs that we sang today. Hymnologist Richard Crawford speaks about the vital importance of hymns, and I would say by extension, all congregational song. He says, a piece of music accumulates impact over time, not because it changes itself, but because it stores more and deeper cultural meanings for those who sing and hear it. And so he gives five key ways congregational song helps teach and admonish the word. One, the rhymed meter of most songs makes it easy to remember and separates it from other kinds of verbal communication. Two, the music, the melody, the harmony, the rhythm adds impact, and the music governs the tempo and establishes and intensifies a mood. Three, it creates community. As words flow from measured pace from many lips, all receive meaning to feel and ponder. As part of religious ritual, congregational song appears in a context of high significance to the participants. This makes our songs appear in high significance to us, and thus our songs become endeared to us. And finally, repetition stores and focuses emotional experience. This experience stands ready to be tapped, changed, and enriched by the next repetition. Beautiful. You see, our playlists matter. It matters that we have a playlist when we come together in worship, because music as a part of worship is indispensable. We need a soundtrack to our lives. Indeed, Jesus had a soundtrack. He had a playlist. He's ever been surrounded by music. Music is indispensable to His life, both the pre-incarnate and the Son of Man. At creation, the morning stars sang together. At the throne room, the seraphim sing, "Holy, holy, holy to the great I am." At his annunciation, Mary sang the Magnificat, "My soul magnifies the Lord." At his incarnation, when suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And he received a musical education in a typical Hebrew home. In his youth, he was tempted, and his associates would try and get him to go the wrong way, and he would begin to sing some sweet melody. And before they knew it, they were singing with him, and they caught his spirit, and the enemy was defeated. Christ's voice, it said, was heavenly, richer than any music that ever fell on mortal ear. Music to the ears. And after Jesus cleansed the temple, songs of praise filled its chambers with the voices of mothers and children singing. The music added to the joyousness of the triumphal entry. Had the people not sung in song, the very rocks would have sung his praises. And during the Last Supper, Christ sang some psalms. The last hours were spent chanting the praises of the Most High. And as they wrapped things up, they sang the Passover, Hallel. But on the road to Golgotha, some who previously sang his praises now cried, "Crucify him." In contrast with the most musical life and ever-running playlist, there was a great dissonance at Gethsemane and Golgotha. As Christ suffered bearing the iniquity of humanity, your sin and mine, there was silence in heaven. No harp was touched. As he hung upon the cross, with prophetic eye, Christ traced the scene to take place in his last great conflict. He knew that when he would exclaim, "It is finished," all heaven would triumph. And so his ear caught that distant music and the shouts of victory in the heavenly courts. He knew that the knell of Satan's empire would then be sounded, and the name of Christ would be heralded from world to world throughout the universe. But for 3 days, the sweet singer of Israel lay silent. But death would not silence him. Death could not keep the angels from singing. No, no, at the resurrection, the angels sang the song of redeeming love. At his ascension, the angel host bowed low in adoration and welcomed him with singing, "Lift up your heads." And now Christ ministers as our great high priest. And so I ask, what music attends him now? What music sings his praises? Friends, it's our playlists. So I ask you again, what is on your playlist? On my computer, in iTunes, there is a feature called Genius. It is supposed to create a playlist for me based on my likes and dislikes and recommend some new music to me. All of this is done based on sophisticated algorithms. In September 2013, Apple launched iTunes Radio, a more enhanced version of this Genius playlist feature, seeking to offer better playlist experiences. This is akin to what happens with music streaming services like Pandora and Spotify. But users will testify that Pandora creates a much better listening experience based on its better algorithms. And I can testify to this because one Sabbath I wanted to create a playlist on my Apple TV called Christian Hymns. And before long, within the hour, it became secular rock. I mean, that may be fine, but clearly the algorithm didn't work. And this is what makes computerized playlists so weak. There is no human curation. This is where Beats Music comes in. In May 2014, Apple picked up Beats Music for just a cool $3 billion. Their most expensive acquisition in history, their history. For the one edge that Beats has over its competitors of music streaming services, human curation. Live persons putting together custom playlists, not based on algorithms, but on taste and experience. So I ask you, what is on your playlist? Are you still playing God the same 8-track tape that you purchased at a truck stop in the 1970s? Are you depending on fancy algorithms to mix up your latest praise? Praising on autopilot doesn't work, at least not for long. God doesn't want your live streaming algorithms. He wants your human curation. He wants your soundtrack in the heavenly courts for the peace of Christ to continually rule in your hearts, for the word of Christ to continually and richly dwell in your hearts, teaching and admonishing one another in singing. For God is glorified in our music. But as Ephesians 5:19 says, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. For your best playlist is the melody of your heart. Amen.
I invite you to stand as we sing our closing hymn.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you. Lord, we pray that our soundtrack today, our playlist, has brought joy to you, Lord. May it have served a soundtrack in your heavenly courts, Lord. But Lord, we pray that you go with us. May your peace richly dwell in our hearts through your word, filled with your spirit, Lord. Help us to give us your attitude in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.